Amen. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts, chapter 4. Acts, chapter 4. We'll just go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we start. I'll just ask Him to be with us and bless us for tonight. Father, once again, we want to thank You for this awesome privilege we have just to come together as Your people, Lord, bought with Your precious blood. Father, we thank You for the Word that is a light for our feet, a lamp for our path. We thank You, Lord, for how Your Spirit takes Your divine truth and changes us inside out. I pray, Lord, that You would take Your Word tonight and that it would be a sharp sword that would change my life, that it would be a sharp sword that would change the lives of other believers here in this place. I pray, Father, if there's anyone as Pastor Noel prayed earlier on, anyone here who doesn't know Christ, that You would speak to them and convict them of their sin and show them the futility of trying to save themselves, Lord. Show them that Christ has paid it all. And so be with us tonight, Lord. Bless this time, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to ask you some questions. Have you ever heard of these people? Archibald Leach, Harold Lloyd Jenkins, Francis Octavius Smith, Muziab Yakud, and Frederick Austerlitz. Have you ever heard of those people? Some of them? Well, that's good. Most of you might say, no, I've never heard of them, but are you really sure about that? I mean, I bet you have, but you just don't realize it. You probably know them by their stage names. You ever heard of Cary Grant? You say, oh yeah, I saw him in An Affair to Remember. I remember that. His real name is Archibald Alexander Leach. Harold Lloyd Jenkins is best known to us as Conway Twitty. Francis Octavius Smith is Dale Evans. Muziab Yakud is Danny Thomas. And Frederick Austerlitz is Fred Astaire. Now tonight I want us to get a little bit better acquainted with a man whose name was Joseph the Levite from Cyprus. Most of us would probably know him by the nickname that the apostles gave to him. The nickname was Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. If you were with us last Sunday night, you'll remember that we spoke about a man whose name was Demas. And he was a man whose bad example inspired us to greater faithfulness to Christ and deeper obedience to Him. And the three main points that we drew out of his life last week was, number one, we said that a perfect start doesn't necessarily guarantee a perfect ending. We also said the downward spiral is gradual, but it's nevertheless very slippery. And third, we said that your direction in life will always determine your destiny. Well, tonight, I want us to take a look at a life of a man whose good example inspires us to greater faithfulness and to deeper obedience to Christ. Somebody once said that a good example is worth 1,000 arguments. A good example is worth 1,000 arguments. I think that's so very true. As you and I turn to the Scriptures, we realize just how kind God is to us in His Word. And He has so many different ways of getting the truth across to us. For example, in the New Testament, we have history to inform us. We have doctrine to instruct us. We also have examples that inspire us. It's almost as the Lord seems to be saying something like this: through my inspired servants, I give you in the Gospels a bit of my biography, and in the epistles, I take you into my classroom. But in the book of Acts, I want you to walk with me through my picture gallery. I want to show you how everything is supposed to work out. I want to show you this great truth of being conformed to the likeness of my Son and of being a witness and evangelism and usefulness and service can actually be lived out by the Spirit in your life. And so the book of Acts can be understood as God's great picture gallery. And it's with that in mind that we want to turn our thoughts tonight to Barnabas. He's a prominent figure in the book of Acts. He's mentioned at least 25 times within its pages and at least 5 times in the epistles. He had such a very important ministry in the early church. In every sense of the word, Barnabas seems to have been such a great and honorable man. In the city of Lystra, when the Apostle Paul healed a crippled man, we read these words in Acts 14, verse 12. Barnabas, they called Zeus. And Paul, they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Now, Zeus, in the mythology of the Greeks, is Jupiter in Roman theology, and that God was the emperor of the gods. And so that's how the people began to view Barnabas. He was a man who so plainly stuck out among all other men. He was evidently a very tall man. He was manly.
He had a commanding presence about himself. He was noble in appearance. It was this great man that played such an important role in the life of the early church. On many different occasions, whenever we read about him in the book of Acts, we find that Barnabas is being such a great encouragement to other believers. I want to say the church needs people like him. Church needs men who are just like Barnabas. We so desperately need people who are willing to encourage others in their faith instead of people who discourage others. As we get to know him a little bit better tonight, I think it's going to become readily understandable why the apostles chose to give him the nickname Barnabas. I want to try to put his story together, and I want to try to just draw out five prominent characteristics about this great man's life. First of all, I want you to think with me about the fact that Barnabas was a sincere individual. He was a sincere man. Now, to be sincere means to be genuine, means to be earnest and faithful, true, unpretentious, means to be honest and straightforward. It means to be serious and wholehearted. That was Barnabas. That's the kind of guy that Barnabas was like. All of those characteristics you could so easily tag on this man's life. And when we first meet him in the early days of the church, when the church was full of fire and fervency with its love for Christ, we find that Barnabas was a sincere man because he had a nature that was so sacrificial. I mean, take a look at Acts 4, verse 36 and 37. It says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and bought it to the apostles' feet. And so Barnabas was a Levite who owned some land on the island of Cyprus. Now that in and of itself is very, very interesting because the Levites under God's Old Testament economy were not permitted to own any kind of land. I mean, Deuteronomy 10 verse 9 says this, that's why the Levites have no share or inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, just as the Lord your God told them. So why is that so? Why was it that the Levites were not permitted to own land among the Israelites? It's because they were the priestly tribe. And the Lord Himself was to be their inheritance. They were to put their complete trust in God to meet all of their needs. So how is it possible then that Barnabas, who was a Levite, owned land? How is that possible? Was it because with the passing of the years, things had changed so much in the nation of Israel that this prohibition was no longer in effect in New Testament times? Or was it because this particular law only applied in Palestine and Barnabas owned land in Cyprus? Well, I'm not too sure. All I can say is this, that in ancient times, Cyprus was famous for its vineyards. It was famous for its wheat fields and its oil and its figs. You could call it a secular kind of Canaan land, and it was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. So anybody who owned any kind of land on the island of Cyprus had to be very rich, and they had to be very, very influential. And so for whatever reason it was, Barnabas owned some land on the island of Cyprus. Therefore, he was a rich man. He had to be influential. And one day he said this to himself. He said, I know what I can do. I've got this piece of land on the island of Cyprus. It's a valuable piece of land. It's worth a lot of money. I can take that land and sell it for a good price. And with all the proceeds that I earn from that sale, I can bring it to the apostles, lay it down at their feet to be used for the glory of God. And that's exactly what Barnabas did. He took that piece of land. He sold it. He took the money that he earned from it. He brought it to the apostles and he laid it down at their feet. You talk about such a lavish generosity towards Jesus Christ and towards the church of Christ. Barnabas was the kind of man who had a stewardship instead of an ownership view of his property. Now, the amount of money that you and I have and the amount of property that we might own is never, ever, ever the determining factor in Christian stewardship. It's our attitudes towards those things. Do you and I really believe that in the end, nothing that we possess belongs to us, but it belongs to God? Do we really and honestly believe that? Do we really honestly believe that God is the owner of all things? That we are only stewards of the things that He grants us by His grace? I don't think that there's a greater tattletale of our hearts than our attitudes towards money. How you and I view our material possessions says so much about the things that we value. It says so much about what really matters the most to us in life. And this spirit of sacrificial giving that's exemplified in the life of Barnabas tells us so much about this man's true spiritual condition. I mean, if there was nothing else said about him in Scripture, this character trait alone would speak volumes about the man's character. We would know by his giving that Barnabas was a man who thought a lot more about heavenly treasures than he did about earthly ones. We would know that he was a man who was only committed to serving one master instead of two. Barnabas understood that everything he had belonged to God. It did belong to him. John Calvin once said this, "Where riches have dominion in the heart, God has lost his authority." As far as Barnabas was concerned, God did not lose his authority in his life. Barnabas had a sacrificial nature. Barnabas was the kind of man who could not bear to look at saints who were suffering and not do something about it. He was the kind of man who was willing to even sell a piece of land that was so valuable to him and use it for the glory of God. And the sincerity is seen not only in the fact that Barnabas had a sacrificial nature, but it's also seen in the fact that Barnabas had a very significant name. His parents called him Joseph. But when the apostles got to know him a little bit better, they decided that they would call him, give him this nickname, Barnabas. Now, different translations render that name differently. Some translations claim that Barnabas means son of consolation. Others will say that it means son of refreshment. Still others in the NIV that we have here tonight, it says that Barnabas means son of encouragement. Well, it really doesn't matter what translation you use, right? They all basically mean the same thing. Barnabas was an encouraging, refreshing, and consoling believer. When other believers in the fellowship that he was part of looked at him, and when they thought about Barnabas, all they could say was, that guy is a breath of fresh air in this church. He's such a blessing to have around. I was thinking about that, and I asked myself this question. What kind of reputation do you have in the church of God? I mean, if this church was to give you a nickname, what would that nickname be? Would people call you Herman the Hypocrite? When you come to church and you sing the loudest, you pray the longest, you make sure that everybody within these four walls sees you, but as soon as you walk out these doors, you're nothing like what you profess to be inside. Your life so totally contradicts the gospel that you claim to preach and the Christ that you claim to love, and God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Would they call you Herman the Hypocrite? Would they call you Herman the Two-Faced? One thing at church and something entirely different in your own house, in your workplace. Would they call you Mervin the Moaner? You're always complaining about something. Nothing is ever right in your eyes. You're never truly satisfied. There's always this little black cloud that follows you wherever you go. If the worship team sings a little bit too fast, you get upset. If they sing a little bit too slow, you get upset. If the sermon happens to go a little bit too long, you're not pleased. If it's too short, you start to scream. If things don't go your way in a particular ministry, you pick up your toys and you go home, never to serve in that ministry again. I mean, what kind of reputation do you have in God's church? If you were to be given a nickname by the people of this congregation, what would that nickname be? I mean, do you not wish to be known like Barnabas was, as somebody who encourages the saints instead of somebody who discourages the saints? I mean, is that not what we want? I mean, the interesting thing about the word encouragement in Acts 4:36 is that it's the Greek word parakletos. It's the very same word that Jesus uses to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 16, where Jesus says this, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever." And so now we're getting to the bottom line, aren't we? What was so great about Barnabas? Well, Barnabas was a man who, like the Holy Spirit, came alongside others to help them and to console them and to refresh them and to build them up in their faith. I mean, when he saw a need, he stood up and he did whatever he could to meet that need. When he saw a burden, he tried his best to alleviate that burden. And that's what an encourager always does. An encourager always comes alongside others to help them and to heal them. And you don't necessarily need money to be able to relieve somebody of their burdens. You can give of your love. You can give of your wisdom. You can give of your time and your spiritual gifts that we just read about in Romans 12. Your talents, your counsel to help them along the way. And so what we need to be doing is we need to be looking outward and saying to ourselves, is there anybody in the church here at Newcastle that needs to be encouraged? And am I going to be like Barnabas? Come alongside and encourage that saint who's maybe struggling with a kid that's wayward from the Lord, or maybe struggling in their marriage, or struggling in their personal life. You know, I'm going to pick up the phone. I'm going to call that person. I'm going to come alongside and build them up and let them know that I love them. That's what Barnabas was like. He was a sincere man. And not only was Barnabas sincere, but he was also very sympathetic. It was Barnabas who ended up introducing Saul of Tarsus to the apostles. Take a look at Acts chapter 9. Just turn there. Acts chapter 9, I want to read from verse 23 to verse 28. So he's a sincere man, but right now we're going to talk about the fact that he's a sympathetic man. Acts chapter 9, verse 23. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Now 3 years had passed since Saul's conversion to Christ. Nobody knew where he had gone. I mean, the church had heard rumors that God had saved him, but then he vanished. He simply disappeared. God's people were now enjoying a blessed rest from the persecution that had come from this man's hands. But now Saul was back. And worse than that, he was back in Jerusalem. And still worse than that, Saul was trying to join the church at Jerusalem. He's trying to join the fellowship of the saints. And I want you to notice with me that God's people wanted nothing to do with Saul. Take a look at verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not really believing that he was really a disciple. You see that? I mean, the Greek tense of the verb tried there conveys the idea that Saul kept on trying to join the church. He kept on doing it, but they just would not accept him. They were afraid of him. They were terrified of this guy. I mean, Saul of Tarsus was the most dangerous man of the age. Nobody wanted to speak to him. In Jerusalem, he was the most hated and the most feared and the most friendless man that ever walked the face of the earth, with the blood of so many Christians still red on his hands. It's no wonder that every single door in the Jerusalem church was barred and bolted against him. I mean, the believers in the Jerusalem church considered him to be a Sanhedrin spy. They didn't really believe he was truly a Christian. But there was one exception, wasn't there? There's one man who stood out from all these other men. One man who refused to reject him. One man who chose instead to accept him and welcome him. And that man was Barnabas. Look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, how in Damascus he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Now listen, James, the brother of our Lord and the chief elder of the church at Jerusalem, wanted nothing to do with Saul. Peter, who had the keys of the kingdom in his hands, wanted nothing to do with Saul. John the Beloved, that apostle of love, wanted nothing to do with Saul. Andrew, that one who was always introducing people to Christ, who was always had such a great gift of looking for those who didn't know the Savior, wanted nothing to do with Saul. Thomas, unless he had some kind of tangible proof that Saul had truly been converted to Christ, wanted nothing to do with Saul. But Barnabas opened his door to him. Barnabas took him in. Barnabas sat him down at his table. Barnabas listened to his story, and Barnabas believed in his words. I want you to listen to what Clarence McCartney said. He said this: every door was shut against Paul. Peter, James, and even John would have nothing to do with him. How bitter and trying an hour that was for Paul. What keener anguish can the soul have than to have its sincere professions of faith and piety taken for a pretense in hypocrisy? And yet Paul must have recognized that his record had been such as to merit him such a reception from the Christians at Jerusalem. It was a crisis in Paul's life. He might have been lost to the church. I don't believe that Paul could have ever denied his Lord or forsaken the Christian faith, but he might have been lost to the church, and the door of great opportunity might have never opened for him had it not been for the noble and sympathetic Barnabas. Barnabas was the only one who gave Paul a welcome. He took him to the apostles, to Peter and to James and to John, and he told them what had happened to Paul since he'd left Jerusalem, how the Lord had appeared to him and had spoken words to him, and how he'd proved his sincerity by preaching the gospel at the risk of his own life in Damascus. You can imagine Barnabas arguing with these pillars of the church at Jerusalem. "You must," he says, "give Paul a chance. I'm convinced of this man's sincerity. I've listened to the account of his conversion. He's a man of great talent. And if he has a chance, he'll do a great work for Christ here and everywhere else." So urgent and eloquent was Barnabas that he convinced the apostles, James, John, Peter. They all took Paul in, and Christians began to regard him as a fellow servant of Christ. No man ever did a more beautiful piece of work for another man or for this world than Barnabas did for Saul. If Barnabas had disappeared from the sacred narrative with just this one mention and this one achievement, his name would be immortal. What a sympathetic man this man was. He was sensitive. He was responsive. He was supportive. He was caring. He was considerate. He was compassionate. Barnabas realized that here was a man who needed a friend, and he went out and became a friend to a very lonely disciple who was being rejected by everybody else. The question is, can the same be said of us? Are you and I also willing to open our doors and to let other people into our groups? You know, listen, there are so many lonely Christians who are sitting in our churches because there are so few Barnabases around us who are willing to reach out and sit them down at our tables. You know, sometimes it is so difficult for a stranger or even a non-stranger to break into our churches because the walls that we form around our little cliques are just too wide. They're impenetrable. These people say, "I would so love to be a part of that group. I'd love to go with those persons to Bible study or to prayer meeting. I'd love to go with them even to Tim Hortons for a coffee. But I just can't get through. I just can't get in." I pray that God would give us 100 men like Barnabas in this church who will look out for these people, who will seek these people, and who will let these people in. It's a terrible indictment to any church, and even this one, when genuine and sincere people will leave our ministry because they just couldn't get in. We need to be like Barnabas, a sincere man, but also a very sympathetic man. Number three, he's also a deeply spiritual man. I want you to take a look at Acts 11. So he's a sincere man, he's a sympathetic man, but he's also a spiritual man. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 19. I'm going to read down to verse 24. Acts 11, verse 19. "Now those who've been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord." I mean, the scene now shifts from Jerusalem to Antioch. And Antioch was a very wealthy and magnificent city. It was the third greatest city of the world at that time, after Rome and Alexandria. It was the home of the Roman prefect and his court. It was a thoroughly Greek city, but there was a large Jewish population that lived there. And it was there in Antioch that God's Spirit began to do a mighty new work. Now, this new work had no apostolic support, no apostolic authority, but the preaching of the gospel of Christ by these scattered believers who were fleeing persecution was powerfully used by God. And all kinds of Gentiles were getting saved. And these believers that were being persecuted were fleeing, and as they were fleeing, they're telling everybody else about Jesus. And God starts to do this amazing work in the city of Antioch. And all of a sudden, the news of what's happening reaches the church at Jerusalem, and so the apostles decide that they need to investigate what's going on up in Antioch because they want to make sure that this is a genuine move of God's Spirit, that the gospel is really being preached. And who do you think they chose to send up to Antioch to discover what was going on? And they chose Barnabas. Now, why would they choose a guy like Barnabas? Well, I'm convinced they chose a guy like Barnabas because he was a deeply spiritual man. Take a look at how he's described in verse 24. Look at it. I mean, I love this verse. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. First of all, Barnabas is described as a good man. Those words speak of his character. They speak of his disposition, his conduct, the quality of his living. It's really, Barnabas was a godly man. Barnabas was a man who loved God. He was a good man. You think of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Just turn there, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. What Jesus says, Matthew 7 verse 15. He says this, Matthew 7:15, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you'll recognize them." So what's that saying about Barnabas? I mean, obviously, it was evident that this man was a good man. He had some good fruit that was coming from his tree. And secondly, he's described as a man who's full of the Holy Spirit. And it speaks of the fact that he was a spirit-controlled man. He was a man who brought himself under the rule of Christ, as we were talking a little bit this morning. And thirdly, it says he was a man who was full of faith. The kind of man who was confident that what God said, God would also do. And Barnabas was the kind of man who trusted God's nature. He trusted God's word. He trusted God's character. He believed God's promises, and he acted upon those promises. He's like Abraham. I love what it says about Abraham. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read it to you. Romans chapter 4. It says about Abraham here in verse 18. It says, Romans 4, "Without weakening against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised." Barnabas was just like that. He believed God. He trusted God. He was a man who was a good man, a man who was full of the Holy Spirit, a man who was full of faith. And that was the man that the apostles chose to go up to Antioch to investigate what was taking place in that city. And when Barnabas finally gets there, he quickly recognizes the grace of God at work. Take a look at verse 23 in Acts 11. It says, "When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God," which is the evidence here of the grace of God is true conversions through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. "When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the faith." I mean, Barnabas could have so easily seen things in a completely different light. You need to understand, these people were brand new Christians, new babies in Christ. They still carried with them some of their past sins. I mean, they hadn't grown too much. Some of them had miles to go in terms of their language, miles to go in terms of their relationships and their ethics. But Barnabas saw beyond all that. And he saw evidence of the grace of God at work in these believers' lives. And not only see the evidence of the grace of God at work in them, but he also took the time to refresh these people in their faith. Look what it says in verse 23 again. "When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad." Now listen. "And encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts." I love this guy. I mean, I wish this guy was always in our churches. I mean, you read all kinds of things like this about Barnabas throughout the book of Acts. Acts 13:43 says, "When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts of Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God." That's what he did. Acts 14 says this, "They preached the good news in that city, Paul and Barnabas, and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. That was Barnabas. That's the kind of guy he was. He saw the evidence of the grace of God at work in the lives of these new believers. He got all excited about that. And he encouraged them to remain faithful and true to the Lord with all of their hearts. To remain faithful to the truth. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. In faith. Well, are we like that? Are we like Barnabas? I got to tell you something. It never ceases to amaze me how often Christians can get together and the last thing that they want to talk about is spiritual things. I mean, I just don't get it. I just don't understand that. It is so far beyond me. I mean, they'll spend hours and hours and hours talking about insignificant things like what kind of engine do you have under the hood of your car? What kind of jewelry do you want to buy? But you start talking about the things of God and you get excited about talking about the things of God and they think you've lost it. I mean, they think you've gone out of your mind. They think you're crazy. They think that you're some kind of fanatic who needs to get his feet firmly planted into this world's soil. I don't think that Paul and Barnabas were like that. I mean, I remember Paul's words to the church at Rome, right? Romans chapter 1, verse 11, he says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. The sole desire of the apostle Paul and Barnabas was to come alongside the saints of God and encourage them to remain faithful and true to their relationship with Christ. And so the question is, can the same be said of us? What is it that makes your heart beat a little bit faster whenever your lips begin to speak about those things? What is it? I mean, are you consumed with the things of God? You get excited about talking about Jesus? Or you can't wait to get out of this place and start talking about American Idol? Are you a spiritual man? Are you a spiritual woman? See, Barnabas was sincere, he was sympathetic, but he was deeply, deeply spiritual. He loved Jesus Christ with all of his heart. Number four, he was also a very sensible man. I want you to take a look at Acts 11, verse 25 and 26. Acts 11, verse 25 and 26. So sincere, sympathetic, spiritual, and sensible. It says in verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So that's where we got our name, right there in Antioch. Christians. See what Barnabas did? You see what he did there in those verses? You get the picture here? Barnabas was a man who recognized his own limitations. He understood that he couldn't do the work all on his own and that he needed the spiritual gifts of others to assist him in his ministry. And so he decided to go down to Tarsus and to look for the Apostle Paul. When he finds him, he brings him back up to Antioch. Listen, a smaller, meaner, and more insecure man would have never done something like Barnabas did. How many pastors have stood up in their own minds and said something like this? I'm going to be the big duck that floats around in this pond. I have to keep this all to myself. I'm not going to let anybody else come in here and steal the limelight away from me. But Barnabas wasn't like that. Instead, Barnabas wanted to take a man that he knew was a first-class scholar, a man who was steeped in Old Testament theology, a man who was well-read in philosophy, a man who was a sincere follower of Jesus Christ, and he wanted that man to join his team in the city of Antioch and work alongside him to preach the gospel of Christ. And Barnabas, in doing that, knew that he was bringing in a bigger man than he was himself, bigger in genius and bigger in talent, bigger in spiritual gifts, bigger in his grasp of the knowledge of the truth, bigger in his breadth of vision, and bigger in his boldness to communicate the gospel of Christ. And yet he still went out and looked for him and brought him back to serve with him in Antioch. Alexander White says this, to have the heart to discover a more talented man than yourself, and then to have the heart to go to Tarsus and to look for him and to make a way for him to come up to Antioch is far better than to have all of Saul's talents to yourself. Speaking for myself, he said, I'd rather have a little bit of Barnabas's grace within me than to have all of Saul's genius. And like Charles Spurgeon once said, it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. You know, so rare to find an older man who is held in such high esteem by the saints of God who allow himself to be eclipsed by a younger man. But that's exactly what Barnabas did. Barnabas was not proud. He was a sensible man. He understood that the ministry didn't revolve around him. The ministry was all about Christ. It was all about the glory of God. It was all about reaching the lost. It was all about building the saints. And he didn't care who stood beside him as long as they loved God. They're going to serve him. He recognized his own personal limitations. He went out looking for somebody who would assist him. In fact, somebody who would even be a greater blessing than he was. He was a man who utilized his resources. I mean, the words to look for Saul in Acts 11:25 suggest a laborious search for Saul. I mean, he didn't know where to find Saul. He had no idea. You got to keep in mind that Saul was converted for about 10 years when Barnabas first brought him up to Antioch. And for at least 1 year, these two men worked together side by side. They suffered, they wept, they cried, they rejoiced, they evangelized the city, they encouraged the believers, they enlarged the church. And so what did Barnabas do for a guy like Saul? You know what he did? He enlisted and encouraged this great saint of God in the ministry. You know, in every single church, there are people just like Saul. There are people who need to be found. There are people who need to be encouraged. There are people who need to be developed in their spiritual gifts. Sure, they have their gifts, they have their talents, they have their abilities, but it takes a Barnabas to find those people. It takes a Barnabas to foster those people. It takes a Barnabas to come alongside and give them the opportunity to be the men and to be the women that they should be. Do you know somebody like that? Do you know somebody in our church that has great potential, but they need to be developed? Are you willing to pour your life into their lives like Barnabas was willing to pour his life into Saul's life? I mean, the ministry that costs nothing will accomplish absolutely nothing. See, an encourager is never a person who tries to do it all by himself or themselves, but that person that's willing to say this, there's a Saul sitting in my church. The guy's got great potential, but he needs somebody along, come alongside and put his arm over the young guy's shoulder and begin to teach him and encourage him to step out in faith and do what God wants him to do. Barnabas was a sensible man. And finally, he was a steadfast man. In Acts chapter 15, the curtain starts to fall down on Barnabas' life. The second missionary journey is about to begin. I want you to take a look at Acts 15, verse 36 to 40. So the second missionary journey is going to start. And there's something that happens here that's very, very strange. Acts 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him. But Paul didn't think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with him in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So the unthinkable now happens. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas, who worked so closely together for a whole year, now have a very sharp disagreement. And sometimes even godly saints will intensely disagree with one another. I'm sure that at that particular time, there are probably no saints that were more unhappy in the whole city of Antioch than Barnabas and Saul. That Greek word translated disagreement in verse 39 indicates that this wasn't something that was small. I mean, it was something that was so, so big. Its thunder could be heard throughout the entire church at Jerusalem. Barnabas and Saul have had a fight. Barnabas and Saul have had a major, major disagreement. The problem all had to do with this young man whose name was John Mark. Barnabas wanted to take his young cousin, that's who he was, his cousin, he wanted to take John Mark along with him, but the Apostle Paul adamantly refused to even consider that option. And the problem the Apostle Paul saw with John Mark was this: he failed us the first time, and if he failed us the first time, he's certainly going to fail us the second time. The ministry was too important to Paul, it was too demanding to have somebody that could prove to be unreliable. So the Bible says in Acts 15:38, "But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work." Acts 13:13 actually says this: "From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem." Now, why did John Mark leave them? Why did he do that? Well, it could have been for a number of different reasons, right? The realities of missionary life with its ongoing conflicts and persecutions and discomfort and sickness and all those kinds of things. Maybe John Mark had a pampered upbringing, or maybe he was homesick. I mean, who knows why he deserted them on their first missionary journey? We don't know. Whatever the reason was, the Apostle Paul considered it to be a desertion, and he wanted absolutely nothing to do with John Mark. But Barnabas saw the whole situation differently, didn't he? He saw that there was great potential in Mark. They just needed to give this young man a chance. They just needed to be patient with this young man. They just needed to give him the encouragement that he so desperately required. So Barnabas must have looked at Saul and he must have said, "Paul, I mean, he can do this. He'll succeed with our encouragement." The Apostle Paul must have said, "We're not taking him with us. Barnabas, get it through your skull. This kid is a loser. He's a quitter. This kid is a failure. He's just not coming. We can't rely on him. He left us the first time. He's going to leave us the second time. So he's not coming with us. And Barnabas would said, but Paul, there's a lot of good in this young man. I've seen it. I know who this kid is. He's a good guy. Don't give up on him. Don't close the door on him. Let's give him another chance. And who is right? And who is wrong? What do you think? Well, I think like in every other argument, both men were right. And both men were wrong. In terms of our judgment, we've got to side with the Apostle Paul. In terms of our hearts, we've got to side with Barnabas, don't we? The Apostle Paul was the kind of person who looked at other people and said, what can they do for the work of God? But Barnabas was the kind of person who looked at other people and said, what can the work of God do for them? We all know the outcome, right? They couldn't come to terms with it. Neither side would budge even an inch. They dug their heels down. They wouldn't move. And the Apostle Paul takes Silas and they go their way. And Barnabas takes John Mark and they sail their way. And you want to know something? That was the very same John Mark who would later write the Gospel of Mark. It was the very same John Mark of whom the Apostle Paul would later say this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Only Paul's in prison. I mean, that's the last letter he's writing. He's going to be executed. He's going to die. And he says this, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. Can you believe that? He's helpful to me in my ministry, all because Joseph, the Levite, who's also called Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was willing to come alongside this young man and lift up this young guy who was believed to be a loser, a quitter, and a failure. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ will always be enriched by men and by women who faithfully follow in the footsteps of Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He was a sincere man. He was a sympathetic man, a spiritual man, a sensible man, and he was a steadfast man. Now, I want to conclude by just asking you this question. I want you to think about this. Let's go home tonight. Think about it. What kind of reputation do you have in this church? If we were to pin a nickname on your shirt or on your sweater, what would that nickname be? What would it be? Are you willing to be like Barnabas? I mean, Barnabas so clearly points us to Jesus Christ, doesn't he? I mean, Jesus is the great encourager of the sheep. Jesus Christ is the great encourager of the saints. The writer of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the what? The author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus Christ is the one who perfects us. He's the one who encourages. He's the one who builds us up. He's the one who never lets us go. Listen to me. You might say you pray for me, and I might say I pray for you, but I'll forget. And you might forget, but Jesus Christ is praying for us right now. He's the great encourager of the saints. And Barnabas followed in the footsteps of his master. He was a great encourager of the saints. Our churches need to be filled with men like that. We need to be filled with women like that. You willing to be a Barnabas? Willing to come alongside those who need your encouragement and say, listen, I'm here to help you out. We all know people in this church that are suffering. We all do. We all know them. It doesn't take a genius to figure out who's going through a hard time. You know what? It doesn't take more than 5 minutes to pick up a telephone or to drop a card off at their house or to make a small little meal and give it to them and say, I want you to know that I love you in Christ. I want you to know I'm thinking about you. I want you to know that I'm going to be there for you. Be a Barnabas. Let's all be a Barnabas. When strangers come into our church and they feel so uncomfortable, let's break out of our little groups. I mean, I know what it's like. We feel very comfortable in little groups. We have our friends, and there's nothing wrong with having our little groups. Nothing wrong with having our friends. The problem is when we make that little group our group and nobody else can come into that group. Don't you even dare think of coming into this group. Meanwhile, all these people are sitting around our churches lonely, absolutely spiritually lonely, because no Barnabas is willing to come alongside and encourage them and bring them in and make them feel a part of the Church of Christ. We need to be like Barnabas was, sincere, sympathetic, spiritual, sensible, and steadfast. Let's pray. Father, what a great example Barnabas is to me. What a great rebuke to my own life. A man who loved you, a man who loved your people, a man who got excited about the things of God, a man who couldn't wait to just go along and meet with other Christians and build them up in their faith and point them to the cross and point them to greater godliness. Lord, would you just work in all of our hearts here tonight if we know Jesus Christ, and just make us more like Him, make us more like Jesus, Father. Help us to be great encouragers. Help us not to be discouragers, Lord. Help us to be, Lord, sincere believers and sympathetic believers and spiritual believers and sensible believers and steadfast believers, Lord. Help us, Father God, to never give up until we finally see you face to face. I know that even now Barnabas has gone to his reward. He's with you in glory. And Father, we're going to also one day go to our own reward. And I pray, Lord, that as we go to our reward, we'll bring many along with us. Lord, by your grace, whose lives that you've touched through our lives, we pray, Father, you'd make us just like that. In Jesus' precious name.